I want to invite you in, to open your Bibles to the book of Galatians. We're going to be in chapter 1, verses 13 through 24 together this morning. As you do so, remember that the Bible itself says that the grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of our God endures forever. So when we look into our Bibles, we see that eternal word. We see that unchanging word. I ask you to stand in reverence as I read a portion of the words of our God. I'm simply going to read this morning verses 15 and 16 of Galatians chapter 1, and then pray for God's mercy as we study together. Galatians 1, beginning in verse 15. But when he who had set me apart before I was born, and who called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me, in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that as we gather this morning, as we are full of your word, as we have sung the truths of the gospel, Lord, we have come together in prayer because you are God and there is no other. We gather before your word because your word is true. That it has the authority of your very breath. And we pray, Lord, teach us, transform us, mold us, shape us according to the truth of your word. And we pray it in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. You may be seated. Well, it was just moments after the Supreme Court decision came down, and I looked at my phone and my Twitter timeline to read these words. Love wins, and a picture of a heart. So all of you religious people can just go off now and commit suicide. It was hard to feel the love. In fact, it was outright hostility. What are we to make of that? How should we respond to that sort of hostility? Can Christianity flourish in a context of rampant and even legalized immorality and open hostility? The truth is, that's the only context Christianity has ever had. It's the only one. That's the place in which Christianity has always resided. In our passage this morning, we see the Apostle Paul talking about hostility toward Christ, hostility toward the Christian gospel message, and hostility toward the followers of Christ. But the hostility that he is pointing to is his own. His own. That he burned with a sense of hostility and even hatred for the Christ, for the Christian message, and for the followers of Christ. I want you to look with me, beginning in verses 13 and 14, and that's exactly what we see, hostility. As you look there, I want to remind you that Paul writes this letter to the churches in Galatia, churches that were founded under his preaching of the gospel, and he writes to them a letter about gospel freedom. Gospel freedom in a very difficult environment, and yet freedom nonetheless. And his letter to the churches of Galatia is all about how followers of Christ live in the liberating freedom of the gospel in the real world. In the midst of all of the difficulties, in the midst of all of the struggles He says there is a way in the gospel to live in freedom, in liberty, and to realize that your story is defined not by external circumstances, but by the eternal word of the good news of Jesus Christ. There are those in the churches of Galatia who have crept in and who are teaching, oh yes, you have to believe in Christ, but you also have to fill in the blank. You've got to keep these laws, these traditions. You've got to keep these rules. You've got to follow this path. It's the Christ plus something crowd. And the crowd is still here with us today. And it is very easy to drift into that in your own thinking. And sometimes the Christ plus something crowd is the one we see in the mirror. And we're always to be in a battle to define our lives by the gospel. Paul says that when you add something to Christ, as though Christ is insufficient, when it's Christ plus something, people may call it a gospel, but in reality, it's no gospel at all. It's a so-called gospel. It's a false gospel. It may go under the banner of good news, but it is always bad news. And Paul goes on to explain his life before Christ. In verse 13, he calls it my former life. And his whole point here is to say my life apart from Christ was not marked by freedom. It was not marked by liberty. Oh, I was very religious. I was very devout. I was climbing the ladder. But in reality, I was living in a bondage and calling other people to my bondage. Paul says that anything that's Christ plus something is ultimately a back to bondage movement. Look with me beginning in verse 13. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God, listen to these intensifiers, violently and tried to destroy it. I persecuted the church of God. He says he did it violently. The word carries the idea of excessively. The word has the word hyper. It is an intensifier. Above anyone else, I was a violent persecutor of the church. We know that Paul himself oversaw executions of Christians. He helped shed the blood of the followers of Christ because he was committed to stamping out and stopping the way. Now, he says that his former life was in Judaism. That just simply means that he followed the Jewish beliefs and practices, the laws and the traditions, the applications that had grown up, and that's the way he defined himself. And so since he followed these traditions, he measured himself as to whether or not he followed those traditions and whether or not other people did. So his identity was in self-superiority of his religious and ethnic background and performance. In other words, I've got to keep these rules. I've got to be the one who is most zealous for these traditions. And his commitment led him, you heard it read in verses earlier, to drag men and women out of their own homes. Violence. Persecution. When it says at the end he tried to destroy it, the word is really strong. His goal was to annihilate it, to wipe it off the face of the earth. He goes on in verse 14 to say, and I was advancing in Judaism. I was climbing the ladder. If it's about this religious performance, if it's about living out the traditions of my fathers, I was the up-and-comer. I was the shining star. I was progressing. I was climbing the ladder. I was not only a Pharisee among the young men, I was the Pharisee of the Pharisees. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous, excessively zealous, was I for the traditions of my fathers. That is, the codes, the applications, the embracing the identity of Judaism. In Acts 22:3, we see that the Apostle Paul was trained by the most famed teacher, Gamaliel. He had the most important teacher of the traditions of Judaism. I mean, he was in the Ivy League of Judaism. He was headed to the top. That's who he was. Now, Paul is emphasizing this because the false teachers are saying, well, I mean, he's just gotten this from somebody else. He's just teaching his own message. He's just simply fallen in with certain people, and his validation is, and he's saying, I didn't have any validation. Because I wasn't trying to be a Christian. I was trying to perform, and I was doing a really good job of performing. Here's his point. I was super religious, but the message that I proclaimed was not freedom. The message that I proclaimed was performance. The message that I proclaimed was not liberating and caused me to look at the world in light of the power and love of God. The message that I proclaimed had me in this bondage of running on this performance treadmill, and what I was doing to other people was calling them to the same. You see, when you pursue self-justification, in other words, when you get your hope that you're going to be okay, that you're going to have joy, that you are righteous from your own performance, your own self-achievement, a merit system of earning it. When you do that, your life is constricted into bondage because you never quite know if you've made it. You never quite know if you've done enough. And it leads you to be hostile to the real Christian message, which is grace, gospel transformation, not transformed from here up, but transformed from up down, ushered into the good news by God's grace. You see, if you are busy trying to be Lord, then the claim that Jesus is Lord is a threat. Do you see that? How do you know you're okay? Well, look at what I've done. Look at how good I am at doing all this stuff. Look at the thing where I go. Look at how I do my money. Look at how I do. Look at me. Look at how I perform. Look, see, I've done it. That's a claim to say, I know that I will be okay because look, I'm Lord. I've conquered life. I've come out on top, or I'm getting there. You cannot say David is Lord and Jesus is Lord. You cannot say that my hope is in what I have done and that Jesus is Lord. See, it's a threat. And when you're trying to get your identity by what you achieve, other people's achievement is a threat. Because you've got to stay on the top of the pile. This hostility to the gospel message, you do realize that it's not just some hostile person on Twitter. And it's not just the Apostle Paul, right? Romans 3 says this in Romans 3:10. There is none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3, verse 12. All have turned aside. Romans 3, verses 17 and 18. The way of peace they, meaning all, have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. If there is no fear of God, no humility before God, no bowing before God, then what you have toward God and His claims of sovereign authority is hostility. Do you see it? Yes, we have a category for that kind of hostility that I read on Twitter. And we see that kind of hostility in one we read out of books of the Bible from a man named Paul. And we know that kind of hostility in our own life apart from Christ. It may have looked a little bit differently. It may have been packaged in a more clean sort of way. But apart from Christ, we are trying to run our own lives. We're trying to be Lord. You see, hostility is a word that describes you and me apart from Jesus. We are hostile to Jesus as Lord. And we are insulted at the idea that our only hope is to humble ourselves, give up on ourselves, and trust nothing but the grace of God. We're hostile to that message. All of us. None of you came out of the womb and your first words were, Jesus is Lord. None of you. We are guilty sinners. We are by nature hostile to God. Yeah, we can understand hostility to the Christian message. We can understand hostility to the gospel. And we can understand hostility to the followers of Christ. In fact, hostility is the only context Christianity has ever had. But the next thing we see in these verses is grace. The answer to the hostility is grace. Look at verse 15 and the first part of verse 16. What we're going to see here is Paul points us to the fact that he was not seeking to be a Christian. He was not looking for Christianity. It's not as though he was a down and outer who said, man, what can I find to bring me satisfaction? He looked in the mirror and said, I'm doing it. I'm climbing the ladder of the Pharisees. I will be on the top of the heap. I'm on the top of the heap with my peers right now. He says he was not searching out the Christian message. He was not contemplating it. In fact, he despised it. The last person who wanted to become a follower of Jesus Christ was Saul, who we know as Paul. He was not recruited. He did not sign up. But something happened. The false teachers were saying it was just a power move on his part. He was just a derivative person of other people. And Paul says, no, I've got a different explanation. And the explanation is sovereign grace. By the way, there's all kinds of debates about sovereignty and all this kind of stuff. Let me tell you where they don't debate sovereignty. In cultures where people are persecuted. Right? They don't debate it. It's the only hope you have. Sovereign grace. The work of God. The mercy and power and might of God. People who are starving are hoping there is a sovereign God whom they can appeal to. People who are in prison for the sake of their faith are hoping there is a sovereign God and believing in Him. Paul's explanation is grace. Listen to the way he puts it. He talked about his former life, but then he talks about what happened to him. Verse 15 and 16, first part of verse 16. But when he who had, hear it, set me apart before I was born, and who called me by His grace, was pleased to reveal His Son to me. Now, I want you to note the contrast. Did you catch it? The contrast between the former life and what happened to him. The former life, I persecuted, I destroyed, I was zealous for the traditions of my fathers. What happened to him? God set me apart. God called me out. God revealed Jesus the Christ to me. See, now his testimony was not rooted in himself. It was not self-referential. It was not his resume. It was God. Paul puts it like this in Ephesians, that we are all by nature children of wrath, and then he says, but God, who is rich in mercy. But God. Paul says, my testimony is that God intervened in my life by grace. And he not only calls it grace, he calls it sovereign grace. This is the one who spoke the worlds into existence, who has spoken in my heart to give me a light of the knowledge of the gospel, as he puts it in his letter to the church at Corinth. This is sovereign grace. This is the Almighty. This is the one who is absolute rule and authority, who despite what I deserved as a persecutor of the church and annihilator of the church, as one who is zealous not for God but for the traditions of my fathers, he has poured out his sovereign grace on me. He took me. I was on a path of destruction in the kingdom of darkness. He took me by his grace and he placed me in the kingdom of his son in love. This is sovereign grace. This is electing grace. This is what God has done. This is the mercy of God. This is the love of God. This is not explainable, Paul says, from me up. This is only explainable from the grace of God down. Paul, who once touted his resume, now says, the only thing I ever earned was hell. But I'm not going there. Because Jesus Christ died for my sins. Because Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. Because at the end of the day, hostility is not Lord. Jesus is. The ultimate testimony in the cosmos will not be hostility, it will be grace. The work of God in Christ. A friend of mine works in with the media a lot, talks to all kinds of media folks all the time. David Gregory, who used to be the host of Meet the Press, is doing a show that they're going to put out on faith. And so he's talking to all kinds of faith leaders. Talk to my friend, talks to the Dalai Lama, talks to all kinds of people. So they're interviewing them about faith. And this one correspondent who's working on the project called my friend and interviewed him. And then she sort of kept calling back, asking new questions about Christianity. And she checked in with him this week. And she said, you know, I just wanted to touch base with you again about the special and this, that, and the other. And then she said, you know how I kept calling you back, asking you questions about Christianity? He said, yeah. She said, that wasn't for the show. She said, I don't know how this happened. I never wanted it to happen. I can't believe it has happened. I can't even believe I'm saying this right now. I'm a follower of Christ. No. She said, I just wanted you to know I'll be baptized this Sunday. You know what you call that? Grace. That's what God is doing. We are not with the Great Commission on a public relations campaign. We aren't selling product. We're declaring truth. And God is at work in the world, saving sinners in spite of themselves. Christianity is not 1 ounce more difficult today than it has been. It's always been impossible. Do you see that? It's always been impossible. You can't heal the sick. You can't make the lame walk. You can't atone for sins. You can't raise the dead. You cannot save the lost, but He can. And He is. And he will continue to. And there will be a kingdom one day of people from every tribe and tongue and nation. And it will not be a kingdom of people who just had enough sense to sign up. It will be a kingdom of people that apart from the sovereign, powerful grace of God, they would be in hell. But by the grace of God, they're experiencing the glory of Christ for all eternity. Hostility meets grace. By the mercy of God, grace wins. And now note the way this works. Hostile culture, God saving sinners, trophies of grace, what he calls it in Ephesians 2, the workmanship of Christ. And he's leaving people in the world. Why? So they can declare, so they can witness to the grace that they know, and God uses this to bring other people into the kingdom. Hostility, grace, witness. That's what Paul says the pattern was in his life, and that's what the pattern is in our lives as well. Look with me, beginning at the second part of verse 16, down through verse 24. But before I read anything, here's what he's saying. You must be where your feet are in a world of rebellion and hostility, in a world of immorality and unrighteousness, because you are planted there as special forces to proclaim the grace of God. You. That means your life is strategic. Wherever it is, wherever you live, whatever you do, nobody else has your life. Your life is your strategic opportunity to be a witness for Christ. Look with me at the second half of verse 16 through verse 17. That's the purpose clause. Here's why he was set apart, called, why it was the good pleasure of God to reveal His Son to Paul on the Damascus Road. This is why God's sovereign supernatural grace was poured out on Paul and saved him, in order that I might preach Him among the Gentiles. I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. And it recounts Paul's conversion in Acts 1 through 9. And then in Acts 9, verse 20, it says he's already preaching the gospel. He's already proclaiming the gospel in the synagogue immediately, in order that I might preach. Now, there is a uniqueness to Paul's mission. He was an apostle with a capital A. That means he was one of those who saw the resurrected Christ and was called to proclaim Him. There's a sense in which we're all apostles with a little a. The word means sent out as messengers. But there was a uniqueness to Paul's role in taking the gospel to the Gentiles. But we are all saved in order to proclaim, to be witnesses. Paul says, this is what is happening. This is the way it works. Look with me in verses 18 through 24. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and Peter and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. In what I am writing to you, before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. In other words, he's kicking the legs out from under the fact that this is sort of this is just a message he's gotten from somebody else. This is just a way he's trying to climb the religious ladder. He's being accused of pleasing men. He's saying, look at the evidence. This is not the way you please man. I'm a servant of Christ. The gospel came to me. I was not searching it out. I was not taught these things except from by the grace of God, because He was going to use me uniquely among the Gentiles. And so it had to be obvious that it was the supernatural, sovereign grace of my life. Don't listen to the false teachers who are trying to climb a religious ladder and make a name for themselves. That is not what happened to me. And then look at 23 and 24. They only were hearing it said, "He who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy or annihilate. And they glorified God because of me." See, Paul was a triumph of the grace of God. God saved him. He was a persecutor of the church. He hated it. And yet he is redeemed. And now he is speaking of it. And now Paul says, as we read in Philippians, to live is Christ and to die is gain. You know what you call that? Freedom. Freedom. The great weapon of the enemy is your life. If to live is Christ and to die is gain, it means that eternity is gain. It's meaningful. It's purposeful. Paul says, "I have been liberated, freed. I am no longer on the performance treadmill because I get my identity in the grace of God in Jesus Christ. And the gospel that saved me in the hardness of my hostility and rebellion can save anybody. And so I proclaim it. I proclaim sovereign grace, supernatural power of God." Hear this. Cultural darkness does not weaken the power of the gospel. John 1:5. The light shines in darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The sovereign grace, the freedom of God, ushers those who are united to Christ by faith into that sovereign freedom, into that liberty. Into the reality that no man can take anything away from you that will leave you without joy, without hope, without being numbered among the people of God, without an eternal reward in Christ. Now, I do want to say this. The truth is that the decision of the Supreme Court of the United States ought to cause us to weep. Not for ourselves, but the fact that it is a decision that will wreak havoc in our culture, that will ruin lives, that will not amount to human flourishing. You see, we are called not to just think about ourselves, we are called to love our neighbor. And the decision that is made, making a formal legal right to something that has never been seen as a right in the entire history of the world, and something that is clearly sin, will devastate lives. That matters to us. We should care about that because we want to love our neighbor. We are called to seek the good of the city where God places us. We don't just say, "Hey, we look out for ourselves, we'll be fine, forget about the rest of y'all." We aren't permitted to say that. Our lives here are to be meaningful. We aren't just buckling down waiting for heaven one day. Jesus is the Lord now. We are His vessels to witness to His goodness and His grace and His power to save sinners, no matter what kind of sin they are mired in. But it does cause our heart to break because we know that sin does not bring satisfaction. And what has happened amounts to government-sponsored sabotage of its own citizens. But that's why we are here. Do you see that? That's why we're here. We're here as strategic witnesses at a strategic time. We are not on the losing side of history. And when we act like we are, we have lost far more than a Supreme Court decision. When we act as though we are on the losing side of history, that is worse than the Supreme Court decision. It's worse. We are on the winning side of history. Jesus is Lord. And when we act like our joy, our satisfaction, our sense of purpose is taken away by a Supreme Court decision, we are acting as though the Supreme Court is Lord. The Supreme Court may have redefined marriage on paper, but they cannot redefine marriage because it was created by God. Any more than when Hitler called Jewish people non-persons, they were still persons. Do you see that? And by the way, you know where all of this is headed? There's something called the marriage supper of the Lamb. And it will not be redefined. It will be what God ordained. And it will be a glorious celebration. We will not be gathered at the marriage supper of the Lamb saying, oh yeah, this is fine, but can you believe what the Supreme Court said back in 2015? Will not be happening. But we are embedded, we are planted as spiritual warriors for Christ to declare the truth and to say, listen, we oppose this, we are not for this, but Jesus is Lord, and He is at work in us and among us, and He is saving sinners, including same-sex sinners and all others. If we are faithful, there will be the days ahead we say, listen, same-sex marriage is a sin, and such were some of you. But Paul says, but you've been washed. You've been saved. You've been sanctified. But we will not do it as Christ plus something religious, moralist, or legalist. The Christ plus something crowd then and now need power. Because to set the standard that reveals their superiority and their identity as good people and better people, it demands a position of power. Do you see that? If you're a legalist, if it's okay, yeah, maybe you need Christ, but I also do this and I do this and I do, look at how I perform, look at that. For you to enforce that, you need power. You need to start sitting in a chief seat where you can look at other people and say, yeah, but you don't do that. You don't do that. Look at what I do. But in genuine Christianity, you don't need a position of power because your only hope is in the gospel of power. The power of the grace of God is the most powerful reality in the universe. You don't need a seat of power. Jesus didn't have a seat of earthly power. Do you know that? He didn't live in a castle and have servants. He didn't have a place to lay his head. He didn't have a lot of money. But he had news. Good news. In the midst of all kinds of bad news. And the good news overshadows the bad news. We don't have to have the cultural seats of power. We can be shoved out to the margins. And people think if we can get them out to the margins, we can do away with this people of the way. But it's a lie. In fact, the true gospel message often flourishes in those moments. But what we've got to do is to say, God has put my feet in this place at this time. I will be His faithful witness. And by the way, ground zero for addressing this type of issue is not the Supreme Court. It's not the White House. It's not the halls of Congress. It is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can clap. He never said, I have established my Supreme Court and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. He never said, I establish the office of the presidency, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. But he did say, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you are not a victim. You are a graced sinner that will rule and reign with Christ forever. So be where your feet are for Him as His witness right now. Let's pray.